I might move in different ways this morning. We'll see if I sit a moment. You know, sometimes I sit and people are pleased with that, and others are frustrated that I sat. Sometimes I stay and it's the same. I want you to know this morning that your pastor is troubled in his spirit. In fact, I've told you before that when I'm troubled, when I'm feeling stressed, and Steve, that's my seat. That's true, this is my seat now. When I'm feeling the pressure, I tend to conk out and fall asleep. I fell asleep pretty easily last night, only to wake up startled. Won't really give you the details of what's going on within my spirit exactly, but woke up startled, and I'm broken in my spirit. And we're going to work through 1 Corinthians, so you can go to 1 Corinthians 1. Many of you have been very gracious and cooperative through as we've walked through interesting times. When have you ever seen the church go to only online and for about 2 months? And an intriguing experience on my end for you to know is for about 2 months, the only people in this room was myself and the worship team. And so when I was worshiping, I never had to give thought that there was someone standing behind me. Because I was out of the camera's way over there, and so no one could really see me other than the worship team. But I know they're not watching me. Did you know that people watch pastors? Which is a good and a bad thing. We're told to watch those who lead us, expecting them to give us an example. And so if those of you who are in the building maybe see me do something I wouldn't normally do, just know that I forgot you were there. It doesn't mean I don't care about you. I do love you dearly, but I just forgot that you were there. Not that I was doing anything strange while you guys weren't here. Don't worry about that. At least not in my estimation. I'm concerned on our ability to hear the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Bonnie, if you want to get that video ready, I don't know if you've seen the, don't hit play just yet, I'll tell you when, but I don't know if you've seen the video series on the Gospel of John called The Life of Jesus. If you haven't seen it, it's actually free in the YouVersion Bible app that you can get on your phone or on a tablet. Great dramatization of the Gospel of John, and there's a scene that we're going to watch. I'm going to give you kind of something to watch for. There's a scene in this video. This is where the disciples are being followed by a large crowd of people. Jesus eventually opts to feed the 5,000. But before he does it, he sits down and has a conversation with his disciples. And Jesus asks, I want to say Philip, a question, or it says that he was testing Philip. He asks a question, and Philip gives an answer. And I want you to pay attention to the expression on Jesus' face when Philip gives his answer. Now, I know the expression is interpretive because the words are in John and the fact that they fed the 5,000 is in John, but a facial expression is interpretive. We don't really have that in Scripture. But I bring it to your attention to make a point. So I want you to watch the face that he makes after Philip gives his response. Bonnie, go ahead.
Jesus went up a hill and sat down with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near. Jesus looked around and saw that a large crowd was coming to him.
Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?
He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do.
For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread.
Another one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said,
"There's a."
Did you see the look on his face? That was a look of, I can't believe they don't get this. In fact, that is biblical because you will see later in the Gospels where Jesus would say, "How long must I be with you?" Because, and this is a line that's been stuck in my mind for the past couple of weeks or so, is the scripture in Matthew 13, verse 14, which Jesus says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed perceive, or see, but never perceive.'" And I love you guys. I love you. I know I'm a pain in the butt, too. And edit that part out, I said, but. I meant B-U-T, like one T. Maybe that's bad too. But there are times that I have that expression on my face. Because I know you hear the words I'm saying, but I don't think you understand. I know you see, but I don't think you perceive correctly. And this is not necessarily all of us, because there are those of you that see clearly. But I perceive that there is a blindness amongst us. In fact, I've been asking some friends of mine, how do I show a blind person how to see? How do I teach a deaf person how to talk and hear? See, Jesus says also in Matthew 6:23, "If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The question we should be asking ourselves should not be, is there any darkness in us? Should not be, are there any blind spots in us? It should be, what are they? Because I'm here to tell you that you have darkness in you, as do I. That you have blindness in you, you have blind spots, as do I. The question is, what are they? And I'm going to walk through 1 Corinthians, and I will endeavor to keep myself restrained to a better frame of time. The people here in the building are held captive. You can leave at any point online. I guess here you guys can leave at any point too. It just depends on the strength of my bodyguards in the back. Bouncers. And you have to forgive that I despise. And I hope you understand when I say this. Not that I despise what the Lord I perceive is showing me to do. But that you know me, I'd like to be prepared better than him keeps throwing me these curveballs. And I blame Joe for this. and forgive me if I out you in any way. But last week he told me, if that was God throwing you a curveball, I pray for more of those. Well, he did it then. From this moment on, anything I say, you can only hold Joe accountable for and not myself. No, just kidding. But yes, I don't like this. I like being prepared, but sometimes the Lord calls us to venture out. And so you'll have to excuse me if you're online and you see that the title does not mesh with what we're going to say. It's the title that was the message that was prepared for last week and didn't happen and got postponed to this week and not happening. And we will get to the latter portion of Ephesians 4 eventually. I really believe that's a message God wants us to hear. I just don't know when. You ever have moments with God where you say, I don't know when you're going to do this. I don't know. Whatever. I don't know. But I want to endeavor to see if we can do what we can to not walk in blindness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and I will just pause here and there. And I will attempt to stop by a certain time. There's a quote from an Abraham Lincoln movie in which he's quoting a preacher, and he said, I'm a preacher, and my problem is with self-control. Sometimes I get talking, and I don't know when to quit. Which is funny for an introvert to say, but verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Their Lord and ours. I want to pause there for a moment. There's a reason why he says that. And you will see, and if we don't get it, you see it maybe in the future. You'll see it if you read it for yourself. And as I've shown you a number of occasions, when the epistle writers write their epistles, they don't typically say their introductions without purpose to them. What we perceive is just greetings and hello, they very well have intentions in mind with their choice of wording. And you will see that in a moment, Paul begins to deal with the Corinthian church, and today I believe you and I are the Corinthian church. And one of the biggest issues that he sees is the division within the Corinthian church. And as he prepares to deal with that division, he says, their Lord and ours. That those people over there belong to God too. Every bit as much as you do. And we live in a culture today, and even I was listening to I like studying different things. One of them I like to study, subjects I like to study is economics. I like economics, and I listened to a podcast on economics. And these are secular individuals. I don't know if they're Christian or not. They just haven't made that evident. And they were having a conversation with the guest that was on, and he made an observation that makes me think of this passage. observation that, again, I don't know if he was a Christian or not. I'm assuming he wasn't. But I don't know. And the observation that he made, again, coming from just a voice out there, said, we live today in a society filled with us and them. That we live in teams. You're either on my team or you're not, and you're one of them. I do not believe that that's where God wants us to be. And you're going to see throughout here, and I might be getting ahead of myself, but that Paul will mention the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And will be urging us to not flow with the wisdom of man, but to flow with the wisdom of God. And yet I find that us as a church find ourselves carried away by the whims of men rather than God, because I see us doing the same thing, us and them. You know, we're on this team and you're on that team. And I can hold, because here's an example of what happens. If you take just the political, ideological end of the spectrum, you have Republican and conservative right wing on one side, you have Democrat and liberal and left wing on the other side, and we have tenets. Have you ever heard that politicians will hold the party line? That means they're adhering to the tenets of that party. These are the beliefs of that party. And what will happen is if an individual, just an individual, expresses that on tenet number 17, I'm starting to wonder if this is the right view of tenet 17. And you know what we do? Oh, if that's how he believes about tenet number 17, then he believes all of those stuff over there. And since he believes all of that, then he's on that side, and I'm on this side, and he's them now, and I'm us. And we divide ourselves because someone has an idea, opinion, and we assume on that person that they hold all of those ideas. And the concern with that is what we do when we realize that is going on is we do this. In fact, there's a, my wife showed a clip, either showed a clip or mentioned a clip of a TV show, and she regretted it to our children. Have you ever said something to your children and then regretted it later? She mentioned there's a clip where a character on a TV show did this when one of his family members was trying to talk to him. He went, I'm not listening anymore, doo-dah, doo-dah. I'm not listening anymore, oh, doo-dah day. To which whatever child of ours really liked that idea. But we do that. We do that. You believe that, you're one of them. And so I'm done listening. And the shame of that is we lack so much perspective because we don't listen to each other anymore. What do we say? Slow to speak and quick to listen? We're quick to speak and slow to listen. I want to say, when I address you, I'm addressing what I perceive we have issues with. Whether it's that you show me it by telling me or behaving certain ways in front of me. And again, you guys are great people and a lot of great things. And just because one of my children, their emotion is when I point out that there is a problem, they feel like they are just a complete problem. And I hope that you don't perceive things that same way. When I point out there's an issue, it doesn't mean that you don't have great things about you. But listen, or if the Spirit reveals it to me directly, then I'll know. But you see, sometimes I go to say something and I have to calculate. And that sometimes is a bad thing, and that's sometimes a good thing. Because you have to understand that I'm speaking to people, you're all on different levels when it comes to your spiritual maturity. And there are things that you can't hear, see, and others of you, you can. In fact, I'm going to get ahead of myself. You can read this, and maybe we'll get to it, but and I hope you know I'm not rambling, by the way. At least I don't think so. In chapter 3 or chapter 4, somewhere in there, Paul mentions how, you know, to the mature, I speak maturely, I speak meat. And then he would say in the 4th chapter, to you, I had to give you milk. I couldn't give you solid food because you weren't ready for that. You couldn't perceive that. In one-on-one conversations, it's easy to decide how that conversation can go because you know where that person is. In a group conversation, it's a little more challenging because I don't, on the one end, want to only give milk because there are milk people here. But on the other end, I don't want to just give solid meat and just run right over the people who need the milk because there are meat people that are here as well. And so I have to watch what I say at times. But anyway, and the reason why I'm saying that is I'm going to take a risk here. And I'm going to hope that you understand why this is a risk. I'm not referring to myself, I'm referring to the general makeup of our church. We are predominantly white, okay? Now, why does that matter? Well, and add to that, that I have seen some prejudiced attitudes from some of our white individuals. We have people of color in our midst, but not as many as we do white. And I'm speaking of what I've seen. Maybe you've seen different. I can only go by what I see, okay? And so if the Lord doesn't show it to me, I have to go by what I see. So if you see something I don't see, just know that I'm not just turning a blind eye to it. I don't see it. But the people of color in our church, I'm not talking about people that you're reading news stories about or whatever it is that you're experiencing, but the people of color in our church, I have not seen prejudicial attitudes on their part. And so when I express concern over prejudice issues from white's end, don't take that to mean that I think that it's not wrong for any individual to be prejudiced. It's just, it's the sin that I see that is amongst us. Another example, Bethel Assembly of God is not a Republican or a Democrat church. It's not a liberal or a conservative church. But we do have people among us that espouse to some viewpoints, and whether it's just because the ones that have the conservative views are the ones that talk the most, I don't know. But I hear more conservative talk than I do liberal, and not that that's a problem, but I don't need to, as far as I know, nobody in here is getting an abortion. As far as I know, that's not happening. There's nobody sleeping around and aborting their unborn children. And so when I address you, it's not really an issue with you. And so I don't really need to deal with that issue with you because it's not your issue. And I feel like sometimes people want me to deal with issues that are out there. We need to deal with our issues. We can go out there and talk to them about their issues out there, but we need to deal with our issues. And so if that's not our issue, doesn't mean it's not sin, doesn't mean that it doesn't need to be dealt with. But if that's not our issue, then why should I be standing in here preaching to you to not practice homosexuality when you're not practicing it? Why should I do that? But if I do see potential blind spots for prejudice, attitudes, and outlooks amongst us, then I need to deal with that. And so again, I'm not picking and choosing and taking sides on which sins to deal with. I'm dealing with us, okay? And so when I deal with some of our blind spots as far as the way we behave politically, and I address some individuals' conservative ideals. It's not because I don't think there's problems on the liberal end of things. It's because I don't see that that's the issue here in this house. And I hesitate to say that because, listen, like I said, Bethel is not one or the other. And I want to make sure that if there are those among us that are on the other side, I don't want you to think that that's who we are. And so me even just saying that can create a problem. Do you see where I'm stuck? My hands are tied. And some might say, well, just preach the word that's easier for you to say. So like I said earlier, you wouldn't see it on a live stream, but Sean teased me when I said, you guys don't want to be in my shoes. And he said, yeah, because they're too big or too small, whatever it was he said. You don't want to be in my shoes. I used to be in your shoes. And I'm not saying that you're doing this, but I used to be in your shoes, and I would criticize the pastor internally and the leadership and decisions. And here's the thing is, until it becomes your responsibility, it's often that you don't see a lot of things as to why things need to be decided the way that they are. You just don't see them. Wish I could give specifics, but we had an individual in our church at one point that had some issues, and it needed monitored, and eventually that individual had to be asked to not come back, and that was private. And on your end, what you saw is someone disappeared, and why isn't he there? And if that individual said anything as to why they're not there, then you had to be left wondering, why did they not let him come back? And for me to answer that, I would have to be telling you what his personal issues are. And so there's times where my hand is tied. And so I try to maneuver at best I can with the leadership of the Holy Spirit to dissect what's happening within us. So he continues, verse 10. Actually, we were a few verses back. Verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I forgot to say something about the whole us and them. If you say them, and you're referring to a people group, whether it's a race group or any other group, when you say them, do you mean that what you've experienced from an individual or two that belongs to them, that you now assume all of that on them? I want to ask you, when you say them, I want you to look into your heart and ask yourself, what do I mean by them? You can say them and there'd be no problem. But if you say them and you mean a people group, and by a people group you mean you attribute to them, the whole group, something that only part of them do, then that is not a good thing. We are not called to judge people by their outward appearance, but by what's inside in their heart. And so when you say them, I want you to stop and ask yourself what you mean by them. More, I've heard it said that more African Americans commit crime than white individuals do. And so I was tempted to look into something to crunch some numbers, the great math whiz that I am. But I looked up the amount of African Americans incarcerated in our country and the amount of African Americans we have in our country, and I want you to know, and my number could be off by 2-3% or whatever, and that's really not as important as somewhere around 2% of African Americans have been incarcerated. 2%. That means one out of every 49 have been incarcerated. So when I say them, am I holding the 49 accountable for the one? Because one did something wrong, I'm viewing all 49 as wrong? I don't care if African Americans statistically have committed more crimes than you, even though there are other issues involved there, but if you think that means that every person of color should be distrusted just because of their skin color, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, we will not see revival until we repent of that. I'm sorry, I like more polished, more point number 1, 2, 3. But we will not see a great move of God until we repent of that attitude of them and us. Them and us. There should be no them and us. I appeal to you, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. I told Heather yesterday as I was struggling this message, when initially God told me not to speak the original scheduled message, I argued with him. How many of you know when you argue with God that doesn't usually go well for you? I argued with him. Then he showed me some things. I sat down and started jotting down some thoughts. And at the end of the night, he said to me, not that either. I'm about to go to sleep, Lord. Are you telling me you want to wake up in the morning, on Sunday morning, and I still don't know what I'm going to say? And so I told Heather last night, I said, part of me wants to just stand up after worship is over and say a prayer and say, thank you for joining us. God bless you and end. And there are some of you that are probably thinking in your mind, I wish he would have. Them, they are not my enemy. Whoever them is, whether it's people of color or someone that's white, whether it's the government or the subjects, whether it's the Christian or... Listen to me when I say this, even the Muslim. Not that we accept the Muslim faith, and not that we believe the Muslim is a follower of Jesus, but God's intention for that Muslim individual is for them to come to know Christ and be in the kingdom. That's God's goal for them. And that Muslim brother is a part of humanity just like you are a part of humanity. And so I ought not to see them as my enemy. You know who the only enemy is? There's only one enemy. Do you know that? Well, I mean, he has an army, but there's only one kind of enemy, and that's Satan and his demons. That's the only enemy. Them, they are never the enemy. They are never the enemy. And so if I say them, and when I say them, I have bitterness and strife in my heart and judgment in my heart. God help us if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, there being no division, that doesn't mean we can't have differences of opinions. That doesn't mean that you must agree with everything I say. That doesn't mean we can't talk about things. But like I said last week, that does mean that I cannot walk in the acts of the flesh. I can't. I don't care what, and I'm telling you, we end up vilifying and hating certain politicians, whatever side you're coming from, hating them. And you can say that you don't hate them, you just hate their policies, but I encourage you to check your heart. We end up hating people, and we believe that we're glorifying God in doing it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And they begin to arrange themselves in groups. Us and them. We're in this group. They're in that group. And to which Paul says, is Christ divided? Is he divided? Well, but they're one of those guys. They're in the bad camp because they believe X, Y, Z, so they must be all bad. And we make it us and them. And we make it about following, did you notice? It's following specific people. You ought to be careful if you find yourself listening to only one voice. Some of you will listen to a podcast and you will listen to that person's podcast obsessively, or a radio show. And if you listen to three radio shows and they're all liberal or they're all conservative, you're listening to one voice. And the reason we do that is because we feel more comfortable staying with our opinions not being really challenged. And if you're not careful, what you will do is you will absorb that person's mind and you won't think for yourself. And if you're in that place, you should be alarmed. And if you don't think you're in that place, I want to encourage you to think again, because you might be in that place. Those of who are here wearing masks, I can't see the facial expressions that you're giving me as I talk. Those of you who are on the screen, I can't see at all. A quick little survey. Who's in favor of letting me go till 4 o'clock this afternoon? I see some hands. Okay. So those of you who are online who did not vote, sorry, we're going to 4. I'm just kidding. I'm going to... What's that? 10 o'clock. I won't do that to you. There's still no football. Yes. There are quarrels among us, and we are following voices that are men. For me to tell you, and again, I can only speak to you, and what's intriguing is, if I say to you, you who are white, listen to some stories of people of color, and your reaction is, why do I need to do that? I don't need to do that. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not racist. I don't need to listen to other people. Or your response is to go and try to find the one person of color who agrees with you. That's not actually listening either. We don't listen. I'm going to give an explanation for a couple of things. One, I know that I urge you to not jump into dealing with politics, and yet last week I made a political statement, and you might perceive that as a contradiction, and I'm going to tell you that it was not. I'm going to explain why, and actually I already did explain why, but you might not have caught it. Predominantly, as far as I know, at least the people who do talking, we are people that are on the conservative end. And as far as I know, I haven't interacted with our church people. I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about our church people. I haven't heard our church people oohing and aahing over the Democrat presidential candidate. And so I don't need to address that because that's not us. At least not out loud. And again, I hate saying that because that shouldn't be that that's us. Because us shouldn't be that we're Republican or Democrat. Us should be that we're followers of Jesus Christ. But last week when I made my remarks about the president, I made those remarks not telling you you can't choose who you want to vote for. I made those remarks because a follower of Jesus should not affirm fleshly behavior. That's why I made those remarks. And some of us rush to the defense of fleshly behavior in the name of politics, not in the name of Christ. And I want you to also know that I'm not alone in saying this. Someone who many of you love and highly respect and follow, Pat Robertson, recently came out and said rebukes towards the president for some of his most recent behavior. And you know what I'm sad about? Is that there are many people that follow him that only change their mind about it when he said it. Oh, God, help us that we can see within our own hearts before somebody else has to say it. So I wonder sometimes if we think for ourselves, if someone else does the thinking for us. Again, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not telling you you can't be a Christian and vote for one side or the other. I'm just saying don't defend fleshly behavior. Don't do that. And I want you to know that some of you have had conversations with me and mentioned that you are not. I don't like pointing people out in message. And I'm not going to name any names, but I am going to say that there has been some of you that we've already talked about these issues, and I've been told your side, and you heard my side, and we didn't go anywhere. So sometimes you have to shake the dust off your feet. Not saying I'm right or the other person's wrong. I'm just saying that sometimes you have the conversation, doesn't go anywhere. Move on. Now, when we confront someone, we're supposed to go to them first, and then bring others in. But sometimes there's an exception to that. You remember Peter was a public figure and he began to do things that were wrong. And how did Paul confront Peter? He confronted him publicly and to his face. If you are on Facebook, you must understand that when you're making statements on Facebook, whether intentional or not, whether you like it that way or not, you are making statements on behalf of Bethel Assembly of God and myself. And I know this to be a fact because I have had people come to me saying that they're thinking of leaving Bethel because of your comments, not because of mine. That now makes it my issue and the church's issue. And so that I want you to know that if you are making a comment on Facebook that I feel is inappropriate, out of place, like I said, using foul language, or too heavily taking a side. And you can tell me that if someone is too heavily taking the other side, whoever the other side is, and I'm not doing anything about that, you can let me know. But I just want you to know that I don't spend hours on Facebook, so I'm going to miss some comments. But if you're going to do that, I'm going to make a comment on your Facebook page to contradict what you're saying. And I'm not talking to you at that point. Because I could go to you one-on-one and talk to you. When I do that, I'm talking to the people who are looking at your post. so that now the individuals that are observing your post can see, oh, it's not Bethel that sees it that way. It's not Pastor Danny that sees it that way. Because I'm working to make sure that we represent Christ the right way. And you can choose to unfriend me on Facebook, and that's okay. I'll just send my other minions after you to find you. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But that is going to be my approach. Because if I can't stop you by preaching about it, then I'm going to make sure that you're not misrepresenting Christ. And I'm going to mess up in my wording sometimes. Did you know that your pastor sometimes falls prey to the flesh as well? In fact, I put a comment and then later deleted it because I felt like that one was not the spirit, that was the flesh. I want to understand why it is that when I say or somebody else says Black Lives Matter, you put the word only in front of that phrase. When an individual says Black Lives Matter, they do not say only Black Lives Matter. Not all of them, at least. Don't you get frustrated when people hold the church responsible for some crazy individuals that are out there? Have you ever watched some televangelist and got frustrated that the world thinks that's what Christianity is? So just because somebody says Black Lives Matter doesn't mean that they don't think that all lives matter. When the Boston bombing took place, I'm going to use what someone else shared with me. I saw it in another source as well. When the Boston bombing took place, people putting all kinds of Facebook pictures and posts saying how we're with Boston, we're with Boston, we're with Boston. To not have anybody stand up and say, well, what about Atlanta? And what about Pittsburgh? And what about Chicago? And what about Detroit? Nobody did that. When we spend an entire month emphasizing the issues with breast cancer, no one stands up and say, well, what about colon cancer and prostate cancer and skin cancer? Nobody does that. I wonder what it is in our hearts that every time a black person says, I think I matter, we say, well, everybody matters. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And I see it all the time. Well, all lives matter. Listen. It is true that every father matters. But if you walk up in the midst of a funeral to someone who just lost their father and said, well, I know you lost your father, but all fathers matter. It's a true statement, but it's not in the right place. All lives matter is a true statement. But if you can only say it when someone says Black Lives Matter, it's not. I'm wondering why you're saying it. If the only time I really see you praising police officers, because it's a true statement that police officers, there are many great, good, sacrificial police officers. And I've seen the hashtag Blue Lives Matter. Yes, the lives of a police officer matters. But if the only time you come rushing in to say that police lives matter and talk about how great police are, is when someone cries racial injustice and says Black Lives Matter, then I wonder where your heart is in that. I was going to get to further places, but I see I'm going to have to stop. Someone's walking down the aisle with a cane getting ready to pull me off platform. But some of the reactions I see is when someone proposes that there might be a racial injustice, when someone proposes that we might potentially have prejudices in our heart, I see reactions from Christians, mind you, that say, how dare they imply that I'm racist? How dare they insinuate that I'm prejudiced? Last I checked, that I'm supposed to have a humble and open heart. And if someone points out that there might be a potential flaw in me, then I'm supposed to examine that. I shouldn't get so irate because somebody implies that. And besides, Black Lives Matter, they're trying to get us to see that there's an injustice, that people are being killed for the color of their skin. When you oppose that, what are you defending? What is it that you're trying to get stopped? That somebody might accuse you of being racist? Is that what you're trying to get stopped? Are you? Is that wrong for me to stand here and ask you, are you? Am I? If there is prejudice within my heart, your heart, our heart, and every time somebody implies it, we tell them to shut up, we tell them to stop talking, we put up our ears, and I'm not listening anymore, doodah, and we try to get the voices to stop. Am I ever going to see the darkness that's in me? I ask you to check your heart. I'm not asking you to vote for Donald Trump or Joe Biden. I'm not asking you that you have to say Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. I'm asking you to check your heart. When you say the things that you say, do you really say it out of love? Do you really say it out of a pure heart? Do you really perceive everyone the same? Or is there judgment and bitterness and animosity in your heart? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. Forgive their sins and heal their lands. If you're with me, you could stand with me. I am haunted by the people can see, but they can't see. And they can hear, but they can't hear. Our people of color, when they come into this building, from this neighborhood, they can see it. You might think that you're keeping it to yourself, but they can see it. And I feel like what we saw Jesus felt like. I don't know what else to say. I don't understand why they can't see what I see. I understand that some in the movement for Black Lives Matter begin to try to urge an embracing of the homosexual lifestyle. And I understand that that concerns you. But you doing a right thing and other people follow that by doing a wrong thing does not mean you shouldn't do the right thing. You shouldn't say, well, I'm not going to do the right thing because that might lead to the wrong thing. You should just do the right thing. And so if the right thing is to work against prejudice and racist treatment, then do that without going to the wrong thing. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us to see. Again, I tell you, you hang out with an African American for a week. Go with him into stores. Go with him driving past the police. You go with him and you see what he sees. Then maybe you'll see. Help us to see, Lord. So I was going to get to 1 Corinthians 2 that says a spiritual person can only see spiritual things. Lord, if my heart is not in the right place, I'm not going to see it. I, for one, do not want to stand before you, Lord, in my judgment. Offering before you my praise and prejudice in my heart. And so I ask that you would remove that from me, from anyone else that is here. That you would show that to us. That you would help us to see. And I ask this, Lord, so that true revival can break out. It can't. It can't if we're thus us and them. It can't. No matter which side we're on. So yes, if a person of color says us and them, that's a problem too. But until we can become one with each other, until I can say I care about us and them, until I can start seeing people as individuals rather than a party, rather than a viewpoint, rather than a color. Don't misunderstand me. We can see the reality that one person is black and one person is white. I'm not telling us to be colorblind. But as far as our judgments upon one another and our treatment of one another, it does not depend upon the physical appearance of an individual, but what is in the heart. I ask that you would help us with that. And that you would drive us to our knees in repentance. And I ask for this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. I'm not unwilling to talk with you one-on-one, so if you have issues one-on-one, you can talk to me. Again, I know I've communicated with one that I think we're at a stalemate, but I'm still willing to talk. And in the coming days and weeks, we're going to start listening to others. And I'm asking our people of color to come and meet with me and tell me their stories. And then I'm going to invite some of us that are white to come and hear their stories. There's a time to not listen to others, and then there's a time to listen to others. And listening to others doesn't mean you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we can get alone with ourselves and not actually hear God. We can think that we do, but not actually hear God. And so, Lord, we need you. I'm going to leave you with this. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. You're the living water. Never drying fountain, comforter and counselor, take complete control. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Fill us with your power. Live inside of me. I love you. God bless you. I know that I'm going to break a rule here, but if you wear a mask and you're here, you can do this. I'm going to go kneel down at this altar now, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to repent of anything that's in me that's not right. You're welcome to do that if you're here. You're welcome to do that at home. But until we do that, until we repent, revival is not ours. I love you.